Details are important. Your bulletin says Isaiah 4, verses 3 through 5. The church thing says Isaiah 4, verses 3 through 5. And I checked my text message that said, hey, what is your main text? And I had sent Isaiah 4, 3 through 5. Details are important. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. Has anybody heard that text before? Where have you heard it before? In classes and sermons, how about somebody else saying those words? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Does it sound familiar? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. This is a cry that Jesus is coming again. This is a proclamation that Jesus is coming again. This is the Elijah message. Before we start, let's bow our heads with prayer. Good morning, Father. Thank you so much. You are an amazing God. As we open your words, again, please show what you want to see, what you want us to see. Please use me just to speak through me. I don't want it to be my words. Please, your words. Please send your spirit to each one of us and guide us closer to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 40 opens up extremely strange. You see, there was a history that Isaiah kind of has this. That it'll go through prophecy, and then it'll go to history, and then prophecy, and then history. Let's open up to Isaiah 40. About in the middle of the Bible. A little bit to the right. Isaiah 40. And you'll see Isaiah 40, verse 1. It says, comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her. Now, is this a prosperity gospel? You guys have all heard Joel Osteen talk, and he's kind of a prosperity guy, and he'll talk about God wants to bless you. This is not one of those texts. What is this talking about? Is this one of those, well, God is so loving and kind. Why is God calling out, comfort, comfort my people? Now, I'll say, first of all, when God repeats something, it's important. That's like saying, pay attention. Now, my name used to be Danny Lucas. When my mom would call me when I was a kid and she would say, Danny, I paid attention, right? You hear that twice. You hear it three times, you're in trouble, right? God says, comfort, comfort my people. This is important. In order to really unpack what's happening in this text, in this Elijah message, because this is so much a message for us today. Let's look at the life of Isaiah. Let's go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And see what was going on at the beginning of his prophecies. Isaiah chapter 1. And let's start out with verse 12. When you appear before me, who requires of this trampling of my court? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, new Sabbaths. Now, who instituted all of these things? The new moons, the Sabbaths, the Sabbath days, the ceremonies that they would go through, the temple, the sacrifice. Who instituted that? Who said, this is what I want you to do? God. So God is saying, who asked you to do this? When he's the one that asked him to do this, why would he, does God have memory problems? I would say, no. So why is he saying that? Exactly. They've forgotten the reason. He says, I hate your new moons, 14, I hate your new moons, Sabbaths, appointed feasts, they become a burden to me. I am weary of them. Why are they a burden? What are those feasts, all those things, what do they point to? They point to salvation and Jesus taking away the sins of the world. So these point to God carrying the sins of the people. And God says, this is too heavy for me. This is a burden. This is something I don't want to carry. So he says, verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, by the way, pause, side note. When we pray, we typically do it head down like this. And that's what I was taught. That's what everybody was taught. You look at some drawing, painting of say, Ellen White. It's like this. I love this picture. When you have your arms stretched out in prayer. And maybe we've come to think that maybe that's a haughty thing or a proud thing, but there's just something special. And I'm not saying we got to do that, but it's just a beautiful picture to me of reaching out to God and saying, God, I am yours. Save me. So moving on. Unpause. It says, when you spread your arms out, 15, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you multiply in prayers, I will not listen. I'm not going to hear your prayers anymore. Well, why? Verse 16, wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove. And then verse 18, a verse we all know. It says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is not tired of carrying our burdens. He's tired of this whole, as Elijah put it, when he's standing on the mountain waiting for the fire to come down, he addresses the people and says, how long will you struggle between two opinions? He's tired of this. I am on God's side, but I'm going to watch this movie. I am on God's side. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to follow God. But, oh, that's a cool joke. Let me tell that one. And this isn't to condemn. It's to say God is looking for a people that is all in. He's looking for a people that says, I am God's. My whole heart belongs to God. I will surrender my entire being. Fill me with your spirit. Let every word of my mouth be praise to you. So Isaiah is seeing this. He's wanting this. He's desiring this for his entire nation. Now let's skip back. Isaiah chapter 1. We're already there, but let's skip back to verse 1. And it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So his prophecy spans four kings. Now, it kind of spanned a little bit of the fifth kingdom, but not very long. We'll explain that in a little bit. Uzzah was a great king. Uzzah was a great king, and God really blessed Uzziah, and he did some amazing miracles, really brought the kingdom back to God, but he didn't take down the high places. He still kind of let false religion there, but he did a lot to serve God, and he gave his whole heart to God, but he became proud. And when he became proud, he said, well, I'm king. I'm a good king. I follow God with all my heart, so I should be able to be a priest too. So he said he was going to sacrifice in the temple of God, and the priest kind of held him back. No, don't do it. Don't do it. And he said, no, I'm going to do it. And he sacrificed. He took on the role of a priest. And as soon as he did that, he became leprous as snow. And he was kind of put in seclusion. he couldn't go to the temple of God anymore. And Jotham, his son, kind of ran things while he was slowly decaying and died. Let's skip over to the next one, Jotham. It says, chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting in the throne, loftily and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. So where is Isaiah when Uzziah died? If he saw the train filling the temple, does it make sense? He was at church. He was in the temple. Now, we just had a pope die. A few months ago, we just had a new president take over. And there's always a little bit of the stock markets haven't figured things out yet. There's always a little bit of anxiety when there's a new leader, isn't there? We're not sure yet how to handle the new guy. Now, whether you're left, right, what, or whatever, I don't care. By the way, I was with a discussion with a friend recently, and they thought, well, as conservative, this is all I'm going to say politically. He said, as conservative religion that's going to bring about the end. I said, well, when I look at Jerusalem during the time of Jesus, they were extremely divided between left and right. And everybody thought, well, this group or this group is going to do things. But it was when those two groups together came together with a common goal of killing Jesus that they destroyed him. I don't look at the left or the right as this one is going to do one thing or the other. When those two groups come together with a common purpose of destroying God's people, that's what I look for. That's all I'm going to say politically, okay? So we're done with the politics. But there's a regime change. There's this regime change, and Isaiah is probably anxious about what is the new king going to do. So he finds himself in church, and he sees this image of God filling the temple. And he says, whoa, I am doomed because I have seen God, and I'm a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips. I love what happens next. Angel comes out, grabs a coal from the altar, touches it to his lips. He says, my problem is my lips, right? God meets him where his problem is. You know, he meets every one of us where our problems are. If we have something that we say, I can't do that for God. I don't know. I've got this problem or that problem. God takes that coal and he meets us where that problem is, and he heals our heart. He recreates us. He gives us the spirit to overcome. It's not our job. I'm not saying we don't struggle against sin, but it's not our job to overcome God, overcome our sin. It's our job to cling to Jesus, ask for his spirit, and ask Jesus to work through us to overcome that. And when we fail, it's our job to rely ever more heavily on that relationship with Jesus. Be even closer to him. So he's in church, and God says, all right, who am I going to send? And he says, here am I. Send me. And Jotham was also a good king. Jotham was a great king, but he also didn't take away the high places. But After Jotham came Ahaz. Ahaz was the worst king that had ever come up to this point. He was horrible. Not only did he not want anything to do with God, but he got worse and worse in his progression of going against God. So during Ahaz's reign, Rezin from Syria came down, and the Israelites came down to attack him. They said, well, let's get together. Let's take over Judea. let's rule over this, make it our kingdom. Now, Ahaz, being not a man of God, Isaiah had already told him, this isn't going to happen. Don't worry about it. God has a plan. He's not going to let this happen. But Ahaz took money from God's temple, gave it to Tilgath-Pileser, I'm probably slaughtering that name, the Assyrian king, and said, can you take care of this problem for me? So the Assyrians beat up on the Syrians. They beat up on the Israelites. They were the ones that eventually destroyed Israel. And then Ahaz goes and sees what he bought. He sees what he bought, and he sees over here in Damascus, this town that was just attacking him, this town of false gods, he sees this altar that he falls in love with. So he says, okay, I want plans sent back. Before I get home, I want an altar just like this one to a horrible temple, to a demon. I want that exact same altar placed in the temple of God. I want you to take the altar that God designed, move it to the side. I'll kind of use it whenever I need to ask God a question. So I'll use it as a spare tire. By the way, I was asked this week, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Right? He says, I'll use that as my spare tire. If I need something, I'll go to it. But other than that, I want all sacrifices for everybody to happen on this altar that I designed off of this false worship. And then he said, well, that's not enough. He said, I don't really, you know, the Damascus God, they were pretty powerful. So let me worship them. And he put altars everywhere inside the temple. He put altars. Isaiah says, listen, this isn't going to end well. And he says, look, you're going to be okay. Just ask God a question. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask him nothing. And he said, just ask for a sign, any sign you want, and God will reveal himself to you. And Ahaz says, I don't care. I don't want any sign. I don't want to hear from God at all. This is interesting. Isaiah tells him, there will be a sign, and this will be the sign. A virgin will give birth. Even to a false king, one of the best prophecies was given. Can you imagine God in his love reaching out over and over again to people that reject him? Amazing, isn't it? Now, Ahaz finally dies. 16 years that he was on the throne, and he dies, and the kingdom is given to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. I'm an engineer, so I'm really bad at math. But I can take 25 minus 16, and I can say that he was about, am I right, 9 years old when Ahaz became king. Hezekiah is one of the best kings that Judah ever had. Did you know that? Now, this is why we wanted to invite the children forward. This is why the children are so important to the church. Moses only had a little bit of time with his mother before he got all that influence of the Egyptian courts, right? Hezekiah got 9 years before Ahaz took over. And there must have been something important that happened in those 9 years, because as soon as Ahaz takes over, the very first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of church. Ahaz had closed the doors of church. He had closed the temple completely. And the very first thing Hezekiah does is he opens the doors of church. Now, I want to go over to, and I'm watching the time, go over to 2 Chronicles, verse 29. chapter 29. Thank you. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. See, I have Isaiah 4 versus Isaiah 40. I'm getting very much All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 5. This is when he opens up the church and he gathers all the Levites, and then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, of the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out of the holy place. For your fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They've also shut the door and the porch and all this stuff." And skip down to verse 9. It says, "For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons, our daughters, our wives, now in captivity." All these bad things have happened. Why? Because we left God. He says, "Now it is in my heart," verse 10, "now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may be turned away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, to be his ministers, and burnt incense." And this is the challenge for us today. I believe the Lord has chosen us, every single one of us today, to stand before him, to minister to him, to be ministers, to burnt incense. What is incense? Prayer. Incense represents prayer. God is calling us to stand. That's kind of difficult sometimes. The crowd is getting louder and louder of people that reject God, right? That don't want anything to do with God. And I had discussions the last week with somebody who was atheist. It can sound so nice and calm and everything. And I'm not saying they're a bad person, but then the arguments that they bring are very much an attack. The crowd is getting louder and louder, and God is calling some people, he's calling every one of his children first to stand. I am a child of God, and I stand on the word of God. To be his minister. God is calling every single one of us to be his minister. What does that mean? The Levites had a special job. Their job was to bridge the gap between God and man. Their job was to go and teach and preach and share God's love with the entire world. God is calling people to stand. He's calling them to be his minister. He's calling them to minister. What does that mean? Before we can go and tell God people about the God that we love, the God that we serve, we first need to serve him, don't we? When somebody is hurting, when somebody is in need of something, God is calling us to fill that need, to minister to them. And he's calling us to burn incense, to pray for the people around us. So Isaiah, he gets Hezekiah, the king. And I can imagine all of his dreams for what he was wanting this kingdom to turn into, what he wanted Judea to be. Everything was happening exactly like he wanted it. The church doors were open. The temple was consecrated. The Levites were consecrating themselves. They were rededicating themselves to God. Hezekiah sent out. This is cool. Hezekiah sent out not only to his own country, but also to Israel, an invitation to the first Passover in a very long time. And he said, whatever God you've been serving, give that up. Come to the Passover. Come to a revival. That's what he was doing. He was doing a spiritual revival. Did you know that was the last revival that Israel had? That was their last call to repentance. Within 3 years, I believe, of Hezekiah's reign, Samaria was surrounded. Within 6 years of Hezekiah's reign, Israel was gone. God sent Hezekiah as the last Elijah message to the nation of Israel. Everything looks amazing. But as Hezekiah's reign goes on, he shows that he's human. As Hezekiah's reign goes on, he gets attacked not by Tilgath-Pileser, but by Sennacherib. Both of these guys were pretty tough. They were the biggest kids on the block. They were, you know, Babylon became, you know, with Nebuchadnezzar, became what we all know as this big, powerful king that wiped out everybody. Samaria was first. You remember the story of Nineveh with Jonah. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And you can imagine now the story of Jonah, why he really didn't want to go. These are people that are kidnapping people. They're people that are torturing people. They would take with the Ninevites, with the Assyrians, what they would do when they conquered a country is they would take everybody that lived there and move them out. That way you have no national pride. They would put them within their nation, different places. They would bring other people in and plant them into their nation. They would take away your national identity. So Israel is gone. Judea's standing alone against Assyria. And Sennacherib comes. Now, Sennacherib, I believe, is the one that destroyed Babylon. When he attacked Babylon, when he overcame it, he destroyed their gods, which is why Babylon, about 50, 100 years later, came and destroyed Nineveh completely and just leveled the city. And now we know where it is. There's got excavations that have happened. You can see this is the layout of the city, you know. But for a while, we didn't know where it was because Babylon just completely leveled it. But this is in their heyday. Sennacherib comes with 185,000 soldiers and surrounds Jerusalem. And first, Hezekiah kind of goes into the temple of God and he grabs some money and he gives it to them and they go away. Now, when you pay a bully, what happens? They ask for more. So he came back, and this time 185,000, and Hezekiah says, what am I going to do? And Isaiah says, well, you should have prayed the first time. Let's pray. And I love this. Hezekiah didn't just ask Isaiah to go pray for him. It says, Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed. And when they prayed, God sent an angel and wiped out 185,000 soldiers in one night. Isaiah's got to be feeling great. This is what I've been praying for. This is what I've been wanting. A leader that is finally standing up for God. A leader that is leading people back to God. But Hezekiah gets sick. When Hezekiah gets sick, Isaiah goes to him with a message. You're going to die. Well, that doesn't seem fair. I've been serving God all this time. I brought back, I gave the last revival to Israel. I've been serving God. I've done all this stuff for God. And God says, you're going to die. How much do we love God? If God says, I want you to follow me, to the grave. Are we willing to do it? I remember stories of people burning at the stake, singing praises to God. If God's plan forfeits my life, do I trust him enough to give it? Again, I'm not that great at math, but Hezekiah is given another 15 years. And Manasseh is 9 years old when he becomes king. Maybe God's plan had nothing to do with not liking Hezekiah. Maybe it was that God saw how bad Manasseh was going to be, even worse than Ahaz. And he says, I'm sorry, Hezekiah. It's time to go. But Hezekiah gets another 15 years. And after, you know, he asked for the sign, sundial, we all know the story. Sundial goes back, and other people come to visit. And this is what I'm trying to get to. The Babylonians come, and he shows them everything. You ever have, you know, somebody come over and you want to brag? Oh, when somebody comes over, I love to show them the backyard. There's the orange tree. There's the other orange tree. There's the grapefruit tree. Look at all these wonderful plants my wife does. Like, I don't know, 50,000 fig trees. I don't know how many there are. There's a lot of them. And I love to show off all this stuff, right? Hezekiah shows everything. And Isaiah comes and says, would you show him? Well, I showed him everything. I showed him the garage. I showed him the motorcycles. I showed him, you know, the cool car I'm building. I showed him my bank account. I showed him everything. I'm trying to get back over to Isaiah. Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39, verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all that is your father's, have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons, whom you will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the place of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to him, to Isaiah, the word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good. For he thought, for there will be peace in my days. I'm going to ask you guys, who has children here? There's quite a few hands. Grandchildren? Quite a few hands. I don't have any children, but I have nieces. I have a niece. I have a couple nephews that I love dearly. If God said, the plan that you've chosen, the thing that you've done, it's not really going to affect you. But I tell you what, your kids are going to die. How's that going to make you feel? Not very good, right? And your grandkids are going to be killed because of the decision you made. It's going to give you a sick spot in your heart, isn't it? But Hezekiah says, that's good. At least it's not going to happen to me. A text without a context is a pretext. When Hezekiah says, yeah, at least it's not going to happen to me, what is the very next words in the Bible? Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people. Why? Because they put confidence in political leaders, religious leaders, whatever it is, they put confidence in people who are not perfect, who have selfish spots, who let them down. Am I the only one that's been let down in this life? We've all been let down, right? We've all trusted somebody. We've all counted on somebody and said, wow, that was a heartbreaking experience. And God says, comfort, oh, comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from her Lord's hand double for her sins. One way to translate that is more than enough. And you think of Paul when he said, where sin abounds, grace does not much more abound. God says, whatever you've done, I have grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Now this, if we left right here, would be prosperity gospel. This is what we would call cheap grace, right? You ever heard the term cheap grace? You don't have to worry. All you have to do is come to Jesus. If you say this one prayer, you are saved, and you can tell for the rest of your life, you are saved. This passage isn't about cheap grace. It says, verse 3, a voice calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rough terrain a broad valley. What is it talking about? It's talking about, have you guys driven up to Flagstaff lately? That road has changed a little bit, right? It was a lot curvier. It was a lot more like this. And they've kind of smoothed it out a little bit. They've made it to where it's easier. When they open it up to three lanes, it'll be even easier, right? There were so many accidents because of this road. It's saying we need to smooth out the path. We need to make a king's highway. What about our lives? Is there pits in our lives? Things that we're tempted in, things that we fall, things that we say, I can't serve God because I have this. That needs to be filled in. How is that filled in? By relying on God, by clinging to God, by allowing his spirit into us to change our hearts, to smooth out that spot and say, my grace is sufficient for you. I will heal you. I will recreate you. What about the high places? There's times when I feel I'm pretty good at what I do. I have a good job. I love what I do. I tell you, there are some times when I think I was born to be an engineer. And then there are some days when I wonder how I lasted so long. There's times we can feel pretty good about ourselves. And we need to feel that humility. I am God's servant. I am yours. Save me. It says, every valley be filled in, every high place be taken down. Verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Has this happened yet? Has the glory of God been revealed and all flesh seen it together? No. So this is a prophecy for the future, right? If this is a prophecy for the future, that means this is a proclamation for the future. This is a proclamation that God is calling for us to give. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Her warfare has ended. She has received double for our sins. Let every valley be made a plain. Let every high place be taken down. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. This is a proclamation for us as we get to the end of the world. And I'm watching the time. I want to close with this. 2 Timothy, verse 3. And we all know this one too. 2 Timothy, verse 3. Before Hebrews, before Titus. Hey, there we go. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and realize this, in the last days, slow down just a little bit. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied the power. This is not talking about the world. This is talking about the church. They are holding a form of godliness, but have denied the power. What is the power? It is the power to transform us into the image of God. It's the power of, I am yours. Save me. I surrender myself to you. Change my heart. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to recreate our hearts. We can look at the world and say, Ahaz seems to be in charge. God is calling for people who will stand, who will be his ministers, who will minister, who will burn incense. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, how should we treat, how should we react, how should we live in this world of treachery? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, 2 Timothy 4:1, and Jesus Christ, who is judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Sometimes we miss that part, right? But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. God is calling for a last Elijah message. To go to a world that seems lost but desperately needs him. God is calling for a people to stand, minister, and pray. He's calling for a new generation of Elijahs. And we can only be there by focusing on him. Father, we are yours. Save us. It is so easy in this world to be pulled with all kinds of distractions. Let us focus on you. Be our vision. Be our life, our breath. We surrender our hearts to you. We are yours. Save us.